You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Welcome. We're going to get into our continued series on Myth Busters. When we do these titles, we talked about when we went to do these titles. Like today, my title is Obedience is Not Required for Salvation. And that's the myth. So sometimes when we're actually stating the myth in the title, it's kind of a little, it's not exactly what we're teaching. We're teaching like the opposite. But because it's a myth buster, we put the myth in the title. So it could be a little confusing, but maybe it gets people to look and say, what are they talking about? Do they believe that? And then they'll listen. So anyways, I don't know. Maybe we'll never do this again, but for this series, we're putting the title as the myth. And this week, the myth is obedience is not required for salvation. And really, this is a continuing from what we looked at last week. If you haven't heard last week's teaching, I really recommend it. Reverend Finnegan did a great job sharing the relationship between grace, faith, and works. And really excellent. And so this week, we're going to be continuing on really in this same vein of thought. The myth last week, we looked at, you know, once saved, always saved, that salvation is permanent. Continuing on in the same thought this week, we'll look at the myth that obedience is not required for salvation. And what I mean by that is the idea that once you make a one-time commitment of making Jesus your Lord, faith and obedience are no longer required. You're in, no matter what you do from this point forward. And we'd like to take a look at that today and continue on in this study. So the three things that I kind of want to cover with us here is, first of all, how do we get here? How did we get to have this type of doctrine in much of Christianity today? And then we're going to answer the question, is obedience required? And then if that is true, what do we do? What are we supposed to do now? And I'm going to look at these briefly with you today. But first of all, how did we get here? As mentioned last week, this subject has been disputed for the last 500 years since the Reformation. Prior to that time, the Roman Catholic Church was the dominant doctrine for all of Christianity. And as I looked at this, a few people point to some of these ideas of the once saved, eternal salvation came from Augustine. I'm not an Augustine expert, okay? Because then I also saw people wrote that Augustine actually was more in line with the Roman Catholic Church on, you know, required works that need to be done. So anyways, here's two different things. Augustine said, again, I'm not an expert on Augustine, but these were things in looking at this. He said, it is shown with sufficient clearness that the grace of God, which both begins a man's faith, which enables it to persevere until the end, is not given according to our merits, but is given according to his own most secret, at the most time, righteous, wise, beneficial will. Since those whom he predestined, them whom he called, when the gift of God is granted to them, none of the saints fails to keep his perseverance in holiness to the end. So there's those who say, yes, Augustine taught this, but that was from his De Perseveranteo. From the treatise on rebuke and grace, however, Augustine said, if, however, already being regenerate and justified, he relapses of his own will into an evil life, assuredly he cannot say, I have not received because of his own free choice to evil. He has lost the grace of God that he had received. Again, I'm not an expert on Augustine. These are just things I saw that people were debating about whether Augustine believed. I don't really have an opinion about Augustine. Just wanted to point that out. This was prior. This was Augustine was from 354, very early in Christianity. Then in 1517, come on. Got to get this off of here. There we are. 1517, October 31st, the eve of All Saints' Day. What do we celebrate today? Halloween. Actually, that's coming up in a few weeks. In 1517, on that day, Luther published his 95 theses, and according to tradition, he nailed these 95 articles on the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and many attribute this action that started this day as the great time of what became known as the Reformation. I'm briefly going to look at some of things that have been taught since this time. If you really want to dive into the last 500 years, I recommend, Sean did a great teaching several years ago in our BEC class called 500. And he covers over 16 hours of class what's happened over the last 500 years in Protestant church. Very excellent. So I really recommend to listen to that if you really like to delve into this study further. But by the time Luther presented his 95 Theses in 1517, the church had entangled God's free gift of grace into a complex system of indulgences and good works. They added all these things that the Bible doesn't talk about to needed for salvation. And Luther attacked this system, insisting the Pope had no authority over purgatory and the doctrine of merits of the saints had no place in the gospel. Luther's primary concern was for ethical and theological reform of the church. Scripture alone is authoritative, sola scriptura, and justification is by faith, sola fide, not by works. Excellent stuff, and this was really the start of the Reformation. Since that time, all the fingers of what we have today in Christianity came out. The Presbyterians, the Anglicans, which became the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Congregationalists, the non-denominationalists, all the Protestant churches came out after this time. In that century of Luther, the other reformers were Zwingli, John Calvin, and then in Scotland there was John Knox. All of the reformers became known as Protestants, or those who protest, right? That's where Protestant comes, from the protesters. And there's a variety of understanding since that time on salvation by grace. In some of the subsequent confessions of faith, as I looked into this, you'll see that the idea of eternal security or the idea of once saved, always saved in these confessions is expressed by the term perseverance of the saints. Here is the Westminster Confession of Faith from 1647. And in this confession, it says, "They whom God has accepted and his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere there unto the end and be eternally saved." This is from 1647. "The perseverance of the saints depends not on their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them." It's the abiding of the Spirit in them and the nature of the covenant, from all which arises also certainty and infallibility thereof. In 1689 was the London Baptist Confession of Faith, also on the subject of the perseverance of the saints. And it says, "Those who accepted in the beloved, effectually called, sanctified by his Spirit, and given precious faith of his elect one, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere and be eternally saved." And it goes on to down here, "Notwithstanding the bottom, though unbelief and temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may at time be clothed and obscured from them, yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation." And then it says, "Their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity." Their names are in the book of life from all eternity. And then it goes on in this confession, "Though the temptation of Satan in the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, if they should fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts hardened, impaired, have their hearts hardened, their conscience wounded, hurt, and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus." There's little subtleties of truth But there's also subtleties of eternal salvation, once saved, always saved, that came out of these confessions. And then these distributed from that time on, and they changed, and people got in different camps on this. I kind of understand some of how they got to these logical conclusions. One is the idea of God's predestination and his election. If he predestined you, if he called you and he chose you, then he's going to get you there, and there's nothing you have to do. You're going to get there because God already foreordained you're going to make it. The other is the idea of immortal or immortality of the soul, or as I believe for many years, the immortality of the spirit, that the spirit is separate from the body. And so the spirit is perfect, the spirit's eternal, the spirit's going to last forever. So it doesn't matter what I do in my body, because it's the spirit that is going to endure to eternal life. And these doctrines then come to these conclusions. And it continues on till today. This is the 2000, this is from the Southern Baptist Message, which is the largest Protestant denomination, America's largest Protestant denomination. And here in 2000, they said the election is gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, glorifies. And then it says, all true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Holy Spirit, impair their graces, bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgment. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God. Now, they do say through faith, and I do believe that's the truth, but what happens is people take this as once saved, always saved. And understanding last week that in faith, through faith, there are works that correspond to having faith. And it comes to the point where we have, this is Craig Groeschel. He is the pastor of the largest Protestant church in the United States, which is Life Church. And this was a teaching he did on YouTube a few years ago. And he said, what we know is that Jesus is the Son of God. He was born without sin. He's called the Lamb of God who was slain for forgiveness of sins. Jesus died in our place. When you come to the place, the criminal on the cross, when you recognize you have a need and you call out on the grace of Jesus, you're saved not by works, but you're saved by the grace of Jesus through faith in him. Amen, right? But then he goes on. And when you call on him, your name is written in the book of life. It's called the book of life of the Lamb's book of life. When your name is in his book, Scripture says your name can never be blotted out. Your name cannot be erased. It cannot be taken away. There is no whiteout. There is no eraser. Your name is in his book, and it can't be erased. We're actually going to look at this verse a little bit later and see, is that what Scripture says about being in the Lamb's book of life? We'll take a look at that. So, those are a few of the things of how we got here and how through the years this discussion has gone on over the last 500 years. So, what does it matter? Why do we care? Last week, Reverend Finnegan shared on the incident of the person that committed adultery, right? After, you know, they thought it was okay to go into this in an adulterous affair because they're saved, once saved. Well, here are a couple very extreme examples of murderers. First is George Sodini. On August 4th, 2009, he entered an LA fitness center. He murdered 3 women, injured 9 others, and then turned the gun on himself and committed suicide. Prior to this, this is what he wrote. Maybe soon I will see God and Jesus. At least that's what I was told. Eternal life does not depend on works. If it did, we'd all be in hell. Christ paid for every sin, so how can I or you be judged by God for a sin when the penalty was already paid? People judge, but that does not matter. I was reading on the Bible and integrity of God's beginning yesterday, because soon I will see them. And there he had justified that it was okay for him to continue on and murder based on eternal salvation, eternal security, once saved, always saved. Here's another one, John Ernst, who in April 27, 2019, he entered a San Diego synagogue, murdered 1 woman, injured 3 others, including the rabbi. And he wrote, to my brothers in Christ in all races, be strong. Although the Jew who is inspired by demons and Satan will attempt to corrupt your soul with sin and perverseness he spews, remember that you are secure in Christ. Turn away from your sin, not because it's required for your salvation, for nobody save Christ can merit heaven based on his own works, but rather out of gratitude for the gift of salvation that your God has given you. Always remember that it is God that is keeping you alive and in faith. All sin stems from the arrogant belief that one does not need God. Christ alone is the only source of life. Know that you are saved in Christ and that nothing, not death, nor torture, nor sin, can steal your soul away from God. And he went on to commit murder. Is obedience required? Is it required? From last week's teaching, I'm just giving, this was all in the teaching last week, and what Reverend Finnegan said was it's not a sinless life, but it's a life of obedience to the best of your ability. To the best of your ability, you attempt to continue on and be obedient to what Christ has told us. And then he went to these verses, Matthew 7:71. But he who does the will of the Father, Matthew 7:23, you who practice lawlessness, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them, Matthew 16:17, if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. Matthew 25:40, the parable, you did it to them, you did it to me. And in Romans 2:6, rendered each person according to his deeds. These actions of obedience. Actions of obedience to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. To keeping the commandments of God. These are the things that are required. So, yes, we're going to look at obedience is required. So if you would, I don't know if you told you, go to John chapter 3. According to Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You make Jesus Christ your Lord, and that is how you get saved, through making Jesus your Lord. Now, I used to think, I did that once, I received the Spirit, and now I'm good. I'm in. And, but is that the truth? Do I just make Jesus Christ Lord at one time and then no longer make him Lord of my life for the rest of my life? I can walk away and turn away and be disobedient and disobey and no longer have him be Lord? Is that true? Well, Matthew 7:21, I have these on the chart up here. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. We looked at this last week. But he who does the will of the Father. Also in Luke 4:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you want to make Jesus Christ Lord, you do what he says to do. In John 8:31 and 32, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in his word, we are to continue in the word of God in being obedient to what he says. Look at John 3. John 3, verse 36. In your Bible, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not what? Obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And here in this verse, you can see that obedience and belief or faith are used in the same sense. Belief or faith is obedience. You need to obey. Acts 5. Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts 5, verse 32. It says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Those who are obedient, who obey. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. and verse 9. It says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. To all those who obey him, he is the source for eternal salvation. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. I have it on here. We're going to go to John 15. Let's look at this together. John 15, where Jesus is called the vine. John 15. Verse 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Once you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then what does he say? Abide in me. You're clean. Now abide in me. Abide in the vine, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't separate from Jesus. Don't go off and leave him and be disobedient. We are to abide with him. Verse 6, there's these if words again. I used to hate the if words. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we can see both faith and love. Are obedient, being obedient to the words of Jesus Christ. If you keep my commandments, that's how you love Jesus. That's how you have faith, by your obedience to what he said. So, we're to be obedient. We are to continue on. We are to our works, once we have faith, show me your faith by what you do, by how you live. So, what are we to do? Especially now if we find ourselves in a state of disobedience, right? What do we do? Repent. I think that's the message of Jesus. I think that's the message of John the Baptist. I think that's the biblical message. If we find ourselves in a state of disobedience, the appropriate response is not say, it's okay, I'm in. I got to get out of jail free card. I don't think that's the attitude. The attitude is repent. Change your life. John the Baptist, you know, because I used to think once I spoke in tongues, I had the Spirit, I'm in. Some people think water baptism, once you're baptized, you got the water, you're in. You've made your confession. You've gone through all the rituals. You're in. I kind of think what John the Baptist said when the Pharisees and the people came to him thought, well, they were in. They were the seed of Abraham. And what did John the Baptist say to them? He said, bring fruits keeping with repentance. Don't say to yourself, we have Abraham to our father. Don't put your trust in that. What are you doing? Bring fruits worthy of repentance. Turn to Revelation. Here is a few chapters in the Bible that I just kind of used to, I closed my eyes to this. I didn't really like what's written in these chapters. I said, well, these are not for us. These are for some time in the future. John is all about the future. And this really doesn't pertain to me. Because he goes to seven Christian churches. These are churches that existed at the time John wrote. Like the city of Ephesus is no longer a city anymore. It was a city then. Laodicea was a city then. He was writing to the churches, Christians, about how they are to live. And there's pretty confronting stuff in here that I used to hide my eyes to. I didn't want to read this. And then I read it. And I said, whoa, I better repent. But look what he says. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 3. And you have perseverance and endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from when you have fallen, and what? Repent. Repent. And do the deeds that you did at the first. Be obedient as you did at the first. I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you repent. Woo! That's Jesus talking to the churches. All right? Is he our Lord? This is what he told them. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds. Those who overcome are those who keep his deeds. Those are the ones, those who keep his words, those who have faith, those who are obedient, those who are continuing on in his word. Who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter, broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Jesus has been given all authority over every principality, power, might, and dominion, and everything in his name, not in this world, but also in this is to come. He is set at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is over all. He's been given this authority of God to execute judgments in his church. Look at Revelation 3. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your deeds. You have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Ooh. Wake up. That's what he says to him. Wake up. Wake up. And strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds, your actions, completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Change. Repent. Therefore, if you don't wake up, all right, wake up. Wake up to truth. Wake up. If you don't, I will come like a thief. And you will know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk worthy with me while they are worthy. There's a few that are obedient. There's few that are doing right. And look what it says in verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. You know, if I'm reading that right, I think I would say that Jesus has the ability to erase your name from his book. He has the ability to blot out your name from his book. That's what it says. But if you overcome, if you are obedient, if you repent, he's not going to do it. And you're going to enjoy life eternally. Look at verse 15. I think that's where I want to go. Yeah, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Whew. He doesn't want lukewarm Christians. He wants Christians that are obedient. In verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and what? Repent. I think this, if we find ourselves in a state of disobedience, the proper response to our Lord and Savior is not to be arrogant and prideful. It is to be mourning and to repent. That's what he said. Repent. Now, Scripture also says, don't be deceived. I think we should warn others. I know there are people who have loved ones who at one time believed, one time, and they have fallen away, and they've drifted, become disobedient, walked away from God, walked away from the gospel, have just completely walked in the other direction. What's the proper response? We should pray for them, but we shouldn't rest our concern on a myth. Look it, if you know there's a cliff ahead and you see someone heading down the road to that cliff, do you ignore it? Do you ignore it and say, oh, well, it's going to be okay? Or do we warn them about the cliff ahead, that they are about to go off the cliff, right? We should warn. And the Scripture is very clearly on this. We saw some of this last week, but I'd like to emphasize it this week. Over again, it says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, it says, do you not know, I have these on the chart, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, thus he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. 1 John 3, 7 and 15. I think we looked at a few of these verses last week. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We are not to be deceived. Our response should be one of repentance. So, I'd like to go on to the next point, and that is, you don't have to do it alone. This is the great thing. We're not in this by ourselves. What Jesus said was, abide in me. We have Jesus Christ with us to help us, to guide us. In Matthew 2, 2 Peter 2, 9, it says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, again up on the chart, says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's there, but if you reject him and you walk the other way, he's over here going, I'm here. Come back to me. I'm here. I'll help you. Matthew 11:28. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Like I said, I used to believe in once saved, always saved. And as I started reading the scriptures, I came to the conclusion of what we're looking at here this morning. And at the time, when I started to look at the words of Jesus and was confronted with his words, confronted with his plain statements about how we're to live, I kind of felt like my safety net had been ripped out from under me. You know, the trapeze, and if you fall, you got the net to catch you. And I kind of felt like I lost my safety net. What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? I'm too much of a sinner. How can I make it? And I realized my reliance was on the wrong thing. I was relying on a myth. Where my reliance should be is on the mercy of God. And I came to the understanding that I need to empty myself, surrender to his mercy. And his mercy is what upholds us. Not my arrogant, prideful attitude. His mercy. Remember in Exodus 34:6-7, talking about Yahweh, it says, Yahweh, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is the nature of who God is. He is full of mercy. He is rich in mercy. Psalm 103:11, this is from the King James Version, but I like it because it uses the word mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How rich is God's mercy? We haven't figured out how far the heavens are above the earth. His mercy is beyond that. You start going east and you go around the world, you're going to keep going east. You're never going to go west. As far as the east is from the west, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That is where we put our trust, in the mercy of God and his compassion for humanity. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich, he's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Talking about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:17, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, in which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Don't you see? Jesus is there. Don't forsake him and walk away. Repent and come to him. And he is there to aid you when you are tempted. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn to 1 John. That we may find mercy to help in time of need. There is nobody that's perfect. There was one man that was perfect. None of us are perfect. We'll all fall short of the glory of God. But his mercy will pick you up. But you need to go to him. You need to repent, drop your pride, and go to Jesus. And he will pick you up. And he will be with you until the end of this age. I had an experience in the last month where I learned about mercy. This isn't the Bible, this is just my own personal life. But I thought it's a good understanding of mercy. I left my house. Okay, I was in a little bit of a hurry. All right. And I'm pulling up to a stop sign, and I see a car down the road coming. It's like, hey, I can beat that car, though. Right? And so I don't really stop. I pull out. Well, it just so happens that that car was a policeman. Ooh. And he, I was like, oh, geez. You know, I mean, what am I going to say? Right? I sinned. I can't, there's nothing I can do here, right? I mean, I'm caught. I can't hide, right? And he comes to the window. He says, what are you doing? I said, officer, I have nothing to say. I ran the stop sign. He goes, okay, registration. You know, he goes back to his car, and, you know, I'm sitting here. And then you start calculating, right? And you're like, oh, geez. I said, first of all, oh, God, don't make me go to traffic court, right? I was like, you know, give me a ticket that I could mail in, but I don't want to do that. I'll do it, though. You know, if I have to go to traffic, I'll go to traffic court, right? And then I start thinking, oh, and how much does it cost these days? I'm like, I mean, I don't even know what this is, running a stop. I think that's worse than speeding. It's like, this could be like $150, you know. And then I'm thinking, and then the points on my insurance, I'm going to get 4 points. My insurance is going up. So I'm already, okay. I have submitted. I have confessed. I have admitted. I'm empty. And the officer comes back. He hands me, he says, hey, I'm just giving you a warning. Be more careful next time. And you know what I said to him? I said, thank you, officer, for your mercy. And that's mercy. I confessed. You can't hide from Jesus. You can't hide from God. So what do? You confess. You empty your pride. Which is the more Christian thing to do? Which is the more biblical thing to do? Which is the thing that the disciple of Jesus Christ does? Do they walk in pride and say, oh, it doesn't matter? Or do they repent and humble themselves and say, Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And let the mercy of God lift you back up. We put our trust in what it says here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. And do not practice the truth. That's a lie. That's a myth that it's okay. It's not okay. But if we walk as light, as he himself is light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess, that means you admit. You confess, you say, I was wrong. And it doesn't say you say it to a priest or you have to say it to a body of people. This is before you and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you confess before him. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is not a myth. That's the truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, God. Thank you, God, that we can know the truth and that the truth will make us free. God, thank you for calling us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for giving us life when we were still sinners, God. You loved us and gave your son for us. God, help us to walk each and every day. Lord Jesus, be with us. Guide us, direct us. Let us come before your throne of grace that we can find mercy to help in time of need. God, that we can walk faithfully to the end, that we can say as the Apostle Paul did at the end of his life, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Help us, God, to daily walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.